which is from God by faith. Here endeth our text. So, if you remember the first two chapters we talked about, the first was Paul appearing in Rome, having appealed to Caesar, and we went off and talked a lot about authority. That Paul appealed to this very corrupt man, that he put himself in that position, and yet, even as early as the beginning of the chapter, he says it's worked out for the sake of the gospel. We learn that Paul was already told by Ananias and Christ directly that he was going to stand before kings and confess the faith. And he said it also made some of the brothers who weren't so sure of themselves, well, it gave them courage to confess the faith. And then last week, we come to chapter 2, and as Paul is talking to the Philippians, he says that the one thing that should be on your mind is serving the church and then serving the world, taking care of your brothers and sisters in Christ. He makes that very plain. He said, complete my joy by loving your brothers and sisters in the church first and foremost, and then reaching out with the gospel, loving your neighbor. Make my joy complete. There's much more that was said, but it kind of gives you a flavor. And now we're taking another turn into chapter 3. And in this epistle of joy that Paul talked about, this letter which is characterized by joy, Paul now turns to something very difficult, a problem in the church, a problem of false teaching. He's done exhorting them about their responsibilities to the church and the world, and now he takes up an issue that was a burden to the churches. It had to do with the Mosaic Law and what to do with the Mosaic Law, what to do with those Jews and those Christians, those Gentiles who come together. Now, where does Moses fit into this? What about circumcision? What about dietary laws? Should we keep separate from each other, or do we get together? The question was a very confusing one for the early church. Imagine being a Jew who never even ate with Gentiles, and all of a sudden there's a Gentile who's your pastor distributing the Lord's Supper. These were difficult things. They were not easy. But there were people going around. The circumcision, Paul calls them. The dogs. He's pretty fierce and hot about it. And perhaps a little bit of scripture gives you a little bit of perspective. And I want you to listen. This kind of builds a little bit. And it came up especially in Acts 11 and Acts 15 because these issues were being debated and people were pointing their fingers and stating that unless you do this. So here's where it begins in 15, Acts 15. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, these were people who didn't know how the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the church, the shape of the church, how that was going to work out. And so they got confused. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem, to the apostles and elders about this question. And so as they were in the council and as they were having this council in Jerusalem, they got again into heated discussions. Oh, you're never supposed to do that. Don't ever argue. Don't get angry. Don't get intense. Don't do that. You're not being a Christian then. Well, if that's what you believe, you can't read the Bible. It's just not true. These guys are struggling. Why? Well, I'll tell you later. Acts 15:7. Now Peter speaks up. Peter was the one who was bringing the gospel to the Jews, but he happened to do this with the Gentiles, and so he knew this. He said, when there was much dispute, Peter rose up and said to the men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Remember the sheet that comes down and everything, he's supposed to go and talk to this Gentile. So God knows, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And then the council, chapter 15, says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you, that is the Gentiles, no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. They didn't say anything about being saved, because we are not saved. Peter just said we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say we're saved by doing good works, but people can't seem to get that out of their heads. And other times, and again, here we have a difference today where people will say, oh, don't get other people upset. Oh, there's a Catholic in the congregation. Don't say anything about Catholics. What are you talking about? Do you not love the Catholic person in the congregation? Do you not care about them? If they're wrong, don't you think it's time for them to know? How will they ever know if nobody ever tells them because we don't want to get them upset? The church has become quite unloving. The disciples were ready to die for this and to fight about this. You see, we as a church body, we take a position, a formal position. It's not up to me. This is what our fathers have taught. I can give you book after book if you want to read about it. Their point was, as Lutherans, we look at other churches and we say, do we agree or don't we agree? What are they wrong about according to our understanding of the scriptures? And it's when we take that stand and stand back and say, well, we're not in agreement, that we're loving them. How else will they know if we pretend and smile at them and say, everything's fine? We're all going to the same place. Not true. What's the purpose of doing that? Why in the world would anybody who cares about a soul do that? It's fascinating stuff. So Paul says this. These guys walking around saying, you got to be circumcised. Hey, how about you have to keep some rules? We could find churches that teach that today. Lots of them, actually. They add things to the scriptures. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, this is Galatians 5, in the liberty by which Christ has set us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, oh, let's just get along. Let's just act if it doesn't matter, right? Listen to what Paul says. I mean, we could just get along. Now, Paul said circumcision was free. You could do it if you wanted to, but he didn't attach, and he said, if you attach what the Judaizers were saying, if you said you had to follow this bit of the Mosaic law, he says, listen, indeed, I say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Was this a big deal? Was it a big deal? What if a person thinks that they did something? One thing that caused them to be a Christian, kept them in the faith. What if they believe that? Are they going to heaven according to the scriptures? Will you see them in heaven? Just circumcision. It's fascinating stuff. Paul goes on. He doesn't let up. And I testify again to everyone, every man who becomes circumcised, that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. Not just one bit of it. You must do everything. And how perfectly must you do it? Well, when you're dealing with God according to what you do, you cannot ever have sinned otherwise. Because if you sin in one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. You're going to hell. That's simply what the scripture says. He says, you're a debtor to the whole law. And then he says, you have become estranged from Christ. Huh? You don't have a relationship with him. If you begin to think you've done one thing to save yourself, you and Christ are not together. Why? Because you just denigrated Christ. Now you said, Christ did his part and I did my part. I'm partially my own savior. Whatever I prayed a prayer, I made a decision, I did a good work, whatever it is. You now are your own savior in part. As a matter of fact, you could say Christ did all this other stuff, but until you did this other thing, wow, how arrogant human beings are. You see, you really have to teach people that if you love them. One of the things that's going on in the text for these weeks are Jesus is standing in front of people who are trying to kill him, and he's calling them to repentance for their errors. It's a really, if you listen to the Sunday sermons, these are hard. We just spent an hour and a half with it with the pastors. Hard texts. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You are no longer in the faith. You're dead. So Paul warns these folks in Philippi not to be contentious, not to... Did you ever remember that when people told you, you got to market the church? You got to market the church. You got to kind of put your advertisements out there and all that stuff. Do you know what happens when you market the church? Can't tell the truth. Can't tell the truth. Marketing doesn't work when you're running people down. Well, you know, when you're saying the other person's wrong. It's fascinating stuff when you get into that. But Paul says, what's the point? He's saying to the Philippians, these people are going around, they're going to confuse you, you're going to get confused, and I care about you. I love you enough to warn you. I call these people names because there's a meaning to those names that, well, I'm not going to take up tonight. Because I want you to be found in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, that gift of God. You see, false teaching and theological confusion is always a temptation and struggle for the church. The false teaching running around at this time had to do with the Mosaic Law, as I said. Where does it stand? What purpose does it have? Does it have any purpose anymore? The confusion that ensued, well, the confusion, when people are confused about theology, most of the time it's because they just don't look at it. They don't read it. They don't study it. Or maybe they just want to get along. They don't want to get involved with any kind of religious debates. You know, what you don't talk about at Thanksgiving. You know, politics, religion, and so on. You don't want to say these folks are wrong, do you? That's the one thing that really has got me kind of... My head kind of explodes sometimes when I think of these things. Because I know that there are young people in our America who will never say that their parents are wrong. Especially white parents. They will never say that there's anything wrong with them, will they? Well, I guess that's not true, is it? They're willing to say all sorts of things, aren't they? Man, maybe it just depends what you're up for. Maybe it just depends who's actually saying it. When God says you're wrong, well, the Christian goes, Lord, have mercy. But we don't want to say anything. Well, maybe you mean my brother was wrong, my father was wrong. Yeah, how many times have you ever thought your father, your brother, or anybody else was wrong? Why does it all of a sudden become an issue when God starts calling people out? Paul makes it clear that he is very much aware of the laws of the Judaizers and Mosaic law. Why? Well, he jumps into hyperbole. As you get into verses 3 and 4, he says, if they have something to boast about, I have more. That's hyperbole. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. I am the Hebrew of Hebrews. He's making this. A Pharisee, one of the ruling bodies in the among the German the Jewish church, persecuting the church. Concerning the rules of Judaism, I am blameless. So he's not taking a second. He's not standing aside and saying, well, I don't really know that much. No, he was a teacher. He was a Pharisee. The point is not to get into contest, though. You see, if you think of things in terms of marketing, if you think of things in terms of people's feelings, you will never become a missionary. You will never do it. Because, you see, when the Bible talks about repentance, it says that you go through contritio. Now you could hear that little trilling and that little... You know what that means? It means you're terrified. How do you feel when you're terrified? If you think you're going to go to heaven by what you do, what you think, what you say, if you're a part of it, you should be terrified. You should be terrified. Not just a little terrified. See, it's fascinating when we think about that. That's the purpose of the law. When Luther talks about this in the catechism, he says, baptism leads us to contrition and repentance. How often? Every day. Every single day. Do you know what the Jews had a problem with? Do you know what they argued with Jesus about? It wasn't technical points of the law. Over and over again, this last couple of weeks, he said, have you never read? Have you never read? Have you never read? They didn't know the word. They refused to repent. Luther said, if the pastor tells you God's word, you better listen and do what he says. Well, I got to listen to the pastor? No. It's God's word. But if the pastor tells you that, don't ever sit there and go, I ain't going to listen to you. Don't be stubborn. Don't be hard-hearted. That's at the core of the gospel lesson for this Sunday. It's a tragedy in the making. Why? Because the Jews refused to repent. That's tragedy. Paul is not getting into a contest. You see, these ideas should never come into conflict. Anything that would put you and Christ here together, keeping the law of Moses, one little thing or another, if you do a good work, if you light a candle, if you say a mass, if you do this, if you do that, always, human beings can't help it. They can't help themselves. I made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Really, you're dead. Dead people don't make decisions, do they? You see, these ideas come in conflict with this idea that Jesus Christ alone is our Savior. Whenever they diminish Christ, then you've lost salvation. So Paul says that everything that you have done, every thought you have had, every prayer you have prayed, every decision you have made, if you put it into a place, you've got to say, you've got to, he says, I count it all loss. He threw it away. I was a Jew of Jews, Hebrews of Hebrews. I was blameless. And I said, it's all skubala. Greek word for manure. Shovel it out, get rid of it. It's stinking up the room. Now we want the sweet fragrance of the gospel. We want the assurance that there is one who's done the work for us. And that one is Christ and Christ alone. That's what Paul says. That you have a righteousness not from yourself. You see, you got nothing. When you stand before God, he's going to claim you must be dressed the right way. And you can't dress yourself. It comes from God in Isaiah 61. He says that he dresses us to prepare us for the wedding feast. He's not running people down. He's not marketing and spinning and trying to say, hey, look over here, I'm trying to get customers. He's talking to sinners. If these ideas are allowed to stand, Paul says, everything is lost. Christ is lost. And so I consider them manure. Are you willing to say that to somebody else? It's a funny thing. That's what he does. He doesn't do it because he hates people. He does it because he loves people. And he wants to tell them this good news, this truly good news. Because you see, the problem you have when you add one of your own little works is, did you really mean it? Was your motivation perfect? Was it really good? Because see, good means it has to be perfect and there can't be any little taint of sin. And the scripture says that everything you and I do is tainted by sin. Everything. And so Christ came. Paul makes clear that the goal is that each man, woman, and child is found in Christ, clothed with Christ's righteousness. Okay, why does that good? Because Christ kept the law, and you and I need a righteousness in which there is no sin. You and I need a righteousness that will stand on the day of judgment. Not this Sunday, but next Sunday, there's going to be the marriage feast, the parable of the marriage feast, right? You remember what happens at the end of the marriage feast? There's a guy in the marriage feast, but he's not wearing the right clothes. And so the king comes up and he says, how'd you get in here? Take him out. Bind him hand and foot. Throw him out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because he came in on his own. What he thought was the way he thought God wanted to be. It's Christ and Christ alone. In order for that to happen, then, in order for us to be clothed with Christ's righteousness, we must give up everything that points to our works, our righteousness. Paul makes it clear when he says, but when things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You know what he's saying there? Unless I get rid of everything, I cannot know my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I cannot understand who he is and what he's doing for me. I can't know him. Paul wants you to know Jesus. He wants you to know his love. He wants you to know his full, complete salvation for you. He says, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Isn't that fascinating? You have to give up all your righteousness. You have to confess. You got nothing. Remember the two, the publican and the Pharisee? I'm glad I'm not like that guy. Have mercy. That's the only way you're ready to stand before God. Because, you see, Jesus puts it another way, which farmers understand very well. It's no use throwing pearls before swine. There's no use telling about a beautiful Savior who loves you and died on the cross for you and paid your debt when you don't think you owe everything. When you don't think that you can't pay part of it or some of it yourself. You see, as long as we keep some rule, law, deed, prayer, decision, you cannot come to know Christ. You don't know him. For you will not be able to know him, for he alone is our Savior, and so our deeds, even if they appear good enough, do not stand, for we are sinners. The tree is not good. I give up on all that I have done, etc. I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish. I will not hold on to them, but rather I confess and cling to Christ, the only one through whom a man, woman, and child can be declared righteous. In that little parable from next week, not this week, in that parable, you remember what the man did when the king came up and he said, how'd you get in here? You're not dressed for the marriage. And it says he was speechless. You know why? Because there was no advocate with him. Remember what the scripture says about Jesus Christ? When you and I stand before God, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And when the law is read and we are all standing there, all hanging out with all of our sins and all of the motives and all of the nasty stuff, Jesus says, those are mine. I paid for them all. This person is free of this debt once and for all. I did that work. They're my sins and he receives my righteousness. That's what Paul says. In exchange for my sins, Jesus gives me his righteousness. Paul says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. What does that mean? Not having my own righteousness. That means not one thing which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, the doctrine of justification. And it's that doctrine, by the way, upon which the church stands or falls. That's why Paul says, don't listen to these folk. That's why the old Lutheran says, this is the doctrine of justification, that you are declared righteous for the sake of what Christ did. You won't be speechless on that last day if the king comes up to you and says, why are you in here? The advocate will stand by and say, he is clothed with what I've given him. He's clothed. In fact, that's Ephesians 5 and all these other things. You won't even have to do that because Christ has prepared you for heaven. He's prepared you for the feast. He's prepared you for eternity because he loves you. God declares us righteous because of Christ. This comes from God through faith. Faith is the gift. I believe what he says. I don't feel it. You never can judge spiritually where you are by how you feel. Your feelings don't tell you anything. The word tells you everything. Faith is a gift that believes and stands on the word and promises of God. It settles the matter forever. If the church loses the doctrine of justification, she will fall into many errors. In fact, Luther said she can't protect herself from anything. You've ever looked around and said, well, why are all these people believing all these different ideas? Ask them if they have justification right. Lutheran said, if you don't got that, you can't protect yourself against any error. And you're open to every error. Why? Because at the heart of justification is the person of Christ. And if you get that wrong, if you get your salvation wrong, do you have any reason to think God will protect you and keep you from stumbling into some error? The church has no defense, Luther says. So she must stand here on this word. And then, as Paul says, press on to what God intends for us. Paul says it this way, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Christ Jesus laid hold on me, and now my new heart wants to do good things. Not so that I can go up to heaven and say, hey, you owe me something. So that I can go up to heaven and say, Lord, Father, are you pleased with me for the sake of what Christ did? Are you pleased with me? For my new nature desires to do what's good and right, to lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me. I press on through the struggles with authorities and the needs of the church. I press on, standing and confessing Christ alone, even while heresies and false teaching multiplies. I stand and I press on, loving my neighbor because they were so precious that Christ came to die for them, and I cannot say that my relationship with them on earth is more precious than the eternal life that Christ bought them. I want them to have that. The life of faith is fruitful, and the Lord intends to bless us and use us for his purposes. I desire to lay hold of that, trusting the life he is creating will be beautiful, as Paul will sing about in the next chapter. I press on toward the goal that Christ, as I walk in faith, and the Lord shapes and forms me, leads me home. Sometimes we get confused when the word of God seems to speak hard things. Like last Sunday, he said to the Jews, harlots and tax collectors will get into heaven before you. Or even Sunday, he will say, and God will, the Father will take the kingdom away from you and give it to another. Hard words. And it gets worse the next week. Why? Because they're not listening. They're impenitent. So Jesus goes on reaching out to them in love. It's a matter of love. When the church takes a stand against false teaching, it is loving the offender. It's calling them to repentance, to turn from false teachings and live. It's not saying we're better than them. You know what? Once you say that you think somebody's saying they're better than them, you don't understand the gospel. If the church confesses the gospel, if the church has the doctrine of justification right, no churchman will ever say he's better than anyone else. Paul, what did Paul say at the end of his life, four missionary journeys? I'm better than you all. Now he says, I am the worst of all sinners. Present tense. That's what Paul understood. I am the worst of all sinners. He's the worst man he knew. We can dream about Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and all these other people. Paul says, I'm the worst man I know. And so the call goes forth because the Lord loves and seeks by means of the word to call people to Christ and his righteousness alone. We confess it today, even if we are hated. For Christ says it will be that we will be hated, but we love even when we are hated. Because love overcomes sin, death, and the devil. Amen.